appreciate your heart and your effort. And I'm so encouraged by watching the singers and seeing the effort they put into rehearsal and worshiping God. And I love seeing Brittany. I call her Deb too. And Brittany, I just wish, there she is. I just love seeing her worship. And she worships so intensely that her shoes are off. She just kicked them on off and said, I'm going to praise God. I mean, I love that because I love seeing people enjoy God. Amen. Just simply enjoying God the way that they want to enjoy it, you know. I hope that, and before I get into the sermon, I wanted to share one of my spiritual highlights of this past week. And I hope you have highlights. Each week you can look back and kind of go, wow, what were some of the highlights of my week spiritually? You know, ESPN have highlights, right? They have the highlights and they have the things that are really great. I think we need to take inventory at times and look back at our week and go, wow, what are some of the highlights? Because if we don't, then what we'll do, we'll just go day to day, day to day. It's a continual grind. So I'll encourage you just to take Sundays and just think back in your week and go, wow, how did God move? What am I grateful for? What did I see that just inspired me about God, about what he's provided for me, what he has given me, how far I've come? Sometimes we don't even see how far we've come because we don't look back to where we were. And just take inventory, just take some time just to think about the highlights of your week this past week. I know for me, it's always a joy to be with the Second Chance ministry or guys that are in a work release program. I think highlights are important because we need to go, man, this is how I followed him last week. This is how he transformed me last week. This is how I was able to join him in his mission last week. This is how I repented last week. This is how I got back up when I fell last week. You know, I mean, take the time to think back. But we had a luncheon. And we have a luncheon. We try to do it every month and a half, 2 months. And this luncheon, the theme was excellence. And Jan, who's the director there at Heilemann, we work kind of together, and she had this thought of excellence, and she began the luncheon by really stating how we all need to begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. And so she brought up the question, what will you be remembered for at your funeral? What will people say about you? And the inmates began to answer that question. And it was amazing what they answered and how they answered it. And a couple of them passed, but they wanted to be honest. They wanted to be remembered as somebody being honest or a good man or a great learner or a hard worker. There were various responses. And after Jan asked that question and shared a little bit, shared about Heilemann, and she was grateful for the work that they put in because they do work on the course. Elijah Vickers, he was released about 2.5-3 years ago, and he shared. And we always have one of the guys that got out come back and share their journey because reentry is difficult. And he shared, he said, I was born in 1978, and I think about when I was born in 1978, dash, the day I die. And I think about that, and I didn't want that dash, because that dash signifies how I live my life. I didn't want that dash to symbolize me being a drug dealer and a gangbanger. But I want that dash to be a statement of a man who made struggles, had struggles, made mistakes, but learned from them. and played it forward and gave to children and the people so that they won't go down the path I went down. Then I came up and shared about excellence and the most excellent golf course I'd ever seen in my life. And I shared about our 20th anniversary. Carla and I went to Augusta, Georgia, and Bud Childs hooked me up with a buddy who is a member at Augusta National. Thank you, Bud, for that. I really appreciate that. Thank you. It was a great memory, brother. And I shared about how excellent that course is. If you've ever been to Augusta National, the golf course, it's immaculate. I mean, it is spotless. It's weedless. It's amazing. I mean, you look out and there's no weeds. I was looking for one. There's no weeds. It's a fantasy. It's a fantasy. It really is. But do you know how they get that course in that condition? Chemicals. Chemicals. A lot of them, right? Yeah, a lot of them. Yeah. They have the best people that have turf grass degrees come to the tournament and mow that grass and spread that pine straw over the areas, rake the bunkers, and manicure that course in an amazing way so it'll be ready for the Masters, right? The course closes late spring and doesn't open till fall. So they have people not even playing it. They don't even allow golf carts on the course. You have to walk. It's immaculate. They have a tremendous budget. Like unlimited, right? That's not reality. And I said, guys, Heilemann will never look like Augusta. Because that's not reality. It's fantasy. But here's the reality. To have an excellent life, no one gets to have an excellent life alone. It takes a village. No one can live an excellent life alone. No one becomes an excellent father, mother, friend, brother, sister, husband, or even criminal alone. It takes a village. And in the same way, being a disciple, it takes a village. And second chance is what that village is all about. And we talked about the opportunity they have to have resources and people who love them unconditionally to help them reenter. And the looks on their faces and the gratitude that was shared. It was a spiritual highlight of my week. To be able to have these young men that have made mistakes and just dropped down their defenses because they're in a defensive environment. And to come and have someone and some people love them and give to them unconditionally. It reminds me of the ministry of Jesus. So I ask you, what would you want to be said at your funeral? What type of person would you want to be remembered for? What'd you answer? Some of the answers, what'd you say? Yeah.
But one of the three things that I said was that I wanted to be remembered as someone who had a passion and love for God and tried to live his life that way and tried to help as many other people as possible join him in that same way.
Okay, awesome. Brother had a mission statement. There you go. What'd you say? Yeah. Ah, the gift of encouragement. She used it well. Awesome. Yes. Made a difference. Loving people, loving God. Yeah.
Thank you.
Mm. Okay. Okay. You'll leave it up to the people. Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah, Teresa. I learned about God and I followed God. Okay, yeah.
I just said, I wanted to say, husband, father, friend.
Husband, father, friend. Okay. All right. Yes, Judy.
I thought, first of all, it came to my mind that I want somebody to say that I held on to God throughout all the ups and downs of my career.
Yeah. Great. You held on tight. There you go. Yes.
I want to say that I learned how to love that way Jesus said.
Learned how to love as Jesus said we should, or he wants us to. Yeah. Okay. Brittany. She struggled, but with God she made it. And she celebrated by kicking her shoes off and celebrating and dancing and worshiping. In a great way. Yes, yes. I like. I just added that. I'm sorry. Yes.
I want to be known for my faith. The faithful life.
Yes. Faithful life. Okay. Yes.
Just want to be, what I shared, I think I was talking to Joe when we were up there. Just want to be recognized as a genuine person, that I wasn't this person that portrayed an image, but I just kept it real. Just honest and open. I am who I am.
Yeah. Okay, kept it real, genuine, honest, no pretenses. Yes, yes.
I spent yesterday in the hospital with a woman who just got out of jail, and 2 hours later she tried to kill herself.
Hmm.
I hope I can live my life by showing people there is a second chance.
There is a second chance. Absolutely, absolutely. Great. One more. Who else? One more. Yes.
He's definitely going to heaven.
What's that? He's definitely going to heaven. All right, now when Joe dies, he's in that coffin. He's definitely going to heaven, according to Joe. Well, you know, I thought about it, and I just want it to be said he was a disciple of Jesus. I mean, he followed Jesus. Just simple. No accolades. Of course, early in my life, I wanted to be known as this famous baseball player and to be rich and all that. I just want to be known as a man who followed Jesus, a disciple, a student, a learner. It was a blessing for these men, these ordinary men, to follow Jesus. It was a blessing for these men and these men only to have 3 uninterrupted, intimate years with the Son of God. No one has ever had that. They were exclusive. They were special. But they were also unschooled and ordinary. They were unschooled and ordinary. Jesus purposefully did not choose them from an influential class. He chose them from the more humble walks of life. They were fishermen, tradesmen, and even tax collectors. They were ordinary men. So if you feel ordinary, really ordinary, then you're in good company. If you feel extraordinary, you need to be concerned. Why did he choose these types of individuals? Why do you think about it, he chose ordinary men? And some of you may go, well, what about Luke? He wasn't ordinary. Jesus didn't choose Luke. Luke came after. Paul came after. So they didn't have the brightest group here. Ordinary men. Why did Jesus choose ordinary men to change the world? Why do you think? Yes, Jim.
These guys change, which show the manifestations of
It would show the manifest. I mean, if these guys could, if he could change these knuckleheads and they could change the world, look at the power of God. Somebody influential, they could say, look at my intelligence. But maybe he chose the lowly to resurrect them to a place where God could get the glory. Yes. All things are possible through God. Absolutely. Yes, Kitty. The men themselves wouldn't take credit. Boy, how many times do we take credit for our talent and our abilities and our intellect, and they were all given to us by God, but we forget that, right? At times we forget it. Yes. Yeah, there you go. They followed. He chose those people for Lynn. For people like Lynn. For us. For the ordinary. So that we can go, hey, man, if they can do it, we can do it. We don't need to have a degree. What else? Why did he choose these men? Yes. If these men can change, then so can you. If I can pour my life into these men and they can be transformed and join my mission, then so can you. The molding, teaching, and discipling process was so key in them following Jesus. You know, for several weeks we've been talking about how Jesus discipled. Talked about 2 weeks ago, I do, Jesus said, right? And you watch, and we discuss it. We talked about Jesus modeling by saying, I do now, I want you to do more than watch, I want you to help me. And then we can talk. And then today we're going to focus on, now I want you to do it, I'll help, and we'll talk. Okay, I want you to do it, I'm going to help, and we can talk. You know, understand, God will never call you to do something or be someone without his help. He will never call you to do something that you cannot do, that he will not assist you in. Can I get an amen on that? I know sometimes we doubt, sometimes we go, oh, I don't know if I can do that. God can, if God calls you to it, then you can do it through his help. If he calls you to follow Jesus, he'll help you. If he calls you to be transformed by him, he can help you. If he calls you to join him in his mission and you, yes, you can make a disciple, help someone become a Christian, if he calls us all to that, he's going to help us. He's going to help us. Remember the time in your life or the times in your life when you had to do something for the very first time? I mean, you had to do it. It was all on you. Remember the first time I remember the first time I rode my bike without training wheels. And I got a video of it to prove it. My dad was helping me ride my little red bike without training wheels. And I remember that day, it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and my mother was coming home from work, and I wanted to ride that bike and show my mom I could ride. And so you see the video of me, my dad helped me, and me going, you know, going into the grass. I was going left. I was going right. I was missing it. And then you saw me wobbling and shaking and almost, and boom, you know. And then you see the video of me just going straight and going right through the driveway. And I remember I said, yes. I remember my dad was so excited, and I showed my mom I could ride my bike. It was a proud moment in the Battle household. But it was the first time that I did it by myself. How many of you remember the time when you had to drive with your parents in the car for the first time? When you got that restricted license? Now, some of you from the country, y'all didn't have any restricted license. You just drove. You know, y'all in Wakulla in the country, you know, y'all just, you know, I don't mean to be, you know, condescending, sorry. But you know what I'm saying. You're in the country, you have opportunities to drive. Thus, those of us in the city, we can't do that. We can do it, but we might get caught. Remember the first time you rode with your parents? I remember my dad bought me a car in the 11th grade, but I couldn't drive it until, well, 10th grade. I couldn't drive until I was 16. And so I would ride with him to work. I went to Florida High, so I would drop myself off to school, and then he would take it to work. And I didn't tell him because I was prideful and I was a man. I was scared of those hills. I had a clutch. And I would go, woo, you know, and I would always pray that I would miss that hill. People that live in South Florida, like Gene growing up in South Florida, y'all had it made, Gene. You had no hills. But us in Tallahassee, we had to struggle a little bit, you know. Now, I remember driving, and my father was so cool, but I don't know what was happening inside of him. Until I got in the car with my daughter, Trudy. And now, before I say, Trudy's a good driver, but I didn't know this the first time. So I get in the car, and I made sure I confessed all my sin, and I asked God to reveal anything in me that may be unclean. I didn't know if I was going to live, but she did great, and she's driving, and God is awesome. A mother eagle encourages her eaglets to fly for the first time. Mother eagles are amazing. Eagles are amazing. I love this nest and the eagles and the inner workings of that nest. It's all for a purpose. Bald eagles nest in trees, usually choosing the tallest living tree with accessible branches. And they do that strategically. A bald eagle, their nest is constructed of interwoven sticks. The interior is lined with grass, corn stalks, and other material. And the bowl right there is filled with down feathers and moss that really acts as an insect repellent. So it's amazing how they protect their young. When do you think a bald eagle is ready to fly? A little eaglet, when do you think they're ready to fly? At what age? What do you think? Give me a guess. 4 weeks. Two, how much? 2 weeks. What do you think? Two what? 2 days, man. You know. Yes. How many? 90 days? A year. Dan? Where's Dan? Dan, you know that, right? You don't know, Dan? Dan doesn't know? Oh, my gosh. What were you thinking? 10 to 12 weeks. 10 to 12 weeks. By the time a juvenile, they say, is ready to fly, it weighs as much as an adult. It's like some of our kids. Get out the house. You're big as me. You know what I'm saying? It's time to go. They're that big. They're as big as an adult, and they're ready to fly. Now, the first flights are not like they go over the nest and they gotta make a way, and they finally, you know, end up flying. And I heard that the eagle swoops down, mother eagle swoops down and rescues the eaglet. That's not true. What happens is they have these intermediate branches, and they have these little short flights. Then they fly on this one branch, and then they fly on another branch, and then maybe work their way down to the ground. And so they're working their way down, but they're working their way. They're getting exercise. They're getting ready to fly and be a great eagle. This was God's design. God designed this. God, in his incredible wisdom and creativity, designed this. It was through God's design that eagles learned to fly and humans learned to walk. It's also through his design that man learns how to live a godly life through Jesus. It's God's design that we go from branch to branch and learn how to do what Jesus asked us to do and to become who Jesus asked us to become and to be transformed into his image and join him in his mission. But it takes little flights. It also takes courage. It takes courage. A lot of courage. It takes courage for these 12 unschooled ordinary men to make a decision that I'm going to pray like Jesus prays, that I'm going to serve like Jesus serves, that I'm going to sacrifice and suffer and endure persecution and be humble and forgive like Jesus, like they watched him do, like they heard him pray. They saw him serve. And so they had to do something what they saw. Could you imagine? All of them were martyred except for John. Imagine, I wonder how many of them said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do." How many of them died just like Jesus? Because they saw how Jesus died. They were disciples. But it takes a lot of courage. There was a man named Charles Blondin who was fascinated with Niagara Falls. He was so fascinated with Niagara Falls that he made a hemp cord, and 1,100 feet up, I mean across, and 160 feet up above Niagara Falls, he made this hemp cord. And 100,000 people witnessed him walk step by step, inch by inch, across Niagara Falls. In his second attempt, he took a picture of the crowd. In other attempts, he did it blindfolded. In other attempts, he took a chair and balanced the chair and stood on the rope and stood on the chair and, you know, amazed the crowd. He also borrowed a wheelbarrow and asked the crowd if he could do it. And what did the crowd say? Absolutely. Man, walk that wheelbarrow across that thing. Go ahead with your bad self. And then he asked the crowd, does anybody want to get in? And you heard crickets. Nobody said anything, right? Harry Colcord knew and worked with Charles. He went across this 1,100 feet. He went across on his back. This picture of him going across on his back. Now, I ask you, what did it take for Harry to do this, to have enough courage to get on his back? Trust, faith, hope. I say a lack of meds. What else? Practice. Ah, we don't know if they practiced. Could have, but I'm sure he saw him do a lot of great things and said, well, shoot, if he can get on, you know, do this and get on a chair and what, perhaps he can take me, but I'm sure maybe they practiced it a few times. Yeah. What do you think? What does it take? What's that? Stillness? Okay. All right. Yeah, you wanna be on his back and be pretty still, straight, yeah, right? Try to be light, right? A lot of trust. True story, when they reached the halfway point, which was the most dangerous point or section of the rope, Blondin said to his friend, Harry, you are no longer Colcord. You are Blondin. Until I clear this place, this section, be a part of me. Mind, body, and soul. If I sway, you sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we shall both go down to our death. Harry trusted his wiser and more experienced friend, and carefully the great Blondin continued along and they reach the other side safe and sound. Jesus calls his disciples to be a part of him. Mind, soul, and body. If he sways, they swayed. If he sways, we sway. He called them not to do any balancing themselves, but to deny themselves and follow him. Lean on him. In Matthew chapter 14, as we close, I wanted to share this scripture because there's a lot of things that we can do, but there's nothing we can do without his help. In Matthew chapter 14, we know the story. They feed 5,000, and he dismisses the crowd. They go out on the water, and Peter gets enough courage to get out of the boat and come to Jesus. Jesus says, come. He comes. He gets out the boat. He does something by faith. Let's read in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshiped, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Peter was the only one who went out and walked on water. We've read this many, many times. But what held Peter up on the water? Was it his faith? Or was it Jesus? Was it Jesus and his power? I believe it was. His faith in Jesus was in Jesus' word to come. Jesus said, "Come." And he put in his faith in the command to come. And so he did. Shortly after he obeys and begins to do what Jesus said, he begins to sink. Now, how many of you think his sinking was a good thing? How many of you think his sinking was a good thing? Why? Why was his sinking a good thing? Yes. Yes. What's that? Made him see that he has to have faith. And what else? Okay. All right. Absolutely. Made him see that he has to have faith. Yeah. He reveals how much he needs to depend on God. Okay. Yes. Made him trust in God more than himself. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, a mirror for ourselves to show us who we are. We can get lost. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Need God the whole way. Wow. Even after I get baptized and I'm kind of a veteran in the Lord, I still need him. Yeah. Always there to help. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, boy, when we get older in the faith, we don't want that help because we think we should be there. And we're like, no, I needed help when I was young disciple, but now I'm older disciple. I don't need that help. I should be further along than I am. Well, you're not. I'm not. Accept the help. Yeah, Glover. Yeah, refocus. I love that. Refocus. You know, Peter was looking at the winds and the waves. And I know there are times that I can look at the winds and the waves of life and even my faults and my challenges and my character flaws. And I look at them as a source of truth. Like, this is my trial. This is real. This is my character flaw. This is real. And I begin to sink into discouragement, frustration, doubt. And the truth is, I need to get my focus back on the Savior. You see, when you get your focus back on the Savior, you can have highlight moments in your life where you can look back and go, Jesus did it. He saved me. But if you can't do that, if you can't locate it, it's because you're focused on you and all the things around you. Jesus' word is stronger and truer than what we see or what we feel. And when we doubt, sometimes he graciously lets us sink. And we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for letting me sink. And, you know, thank you, let me sink. You know what I mean? Thank you for letting me sink. I appreciate that. Because if I'd have walked on water a little too long, I may get prideful and arrogant. Thank you for letting me sink. This is one way he helps. Trusting in Jesus and his word over our perceptions is difficult to learn. Trusting in Jesus and his word to come over our what we perceive, what we feel, what we our opinions, it's very difficult to learn how to do. And we got to drop down one branch at a time. But you got to drop down. You got to get out of the nest. You got to get out of the boat if you want to learn these lessons. This is why Jesus takes us through various trial tests and faith-building experiences. When we leap out of that branch and we fall, we can get back up again and we can praise our Father and our Savior Jesus. When Jesus allows us to sink, it's never just for our own benefit. And that's where we kind of can get lost in our own world. It's really never for our own benefit. It benefits others. He's displaying his power. He's helping others so that their faith will be strengthened. I'm sure the 11 had a lot to talk about after Peter sank. I'm sure they talked about that for weeks.
You see Peter sink? You see that? He was all proud. You see his eyes, how they got big, you know? He started seeing the waves, and it was over. I knew it was over, you know? And, I mean, I don't know what they said, but it wasn't just for Peter alone. It was for the 11. You see, when I sink, I want Jesus, his rescue efforts to be known by all. I don't want to just sink and then pull my way up, swim over to the boat, and get back in and go, I made it. And they're like, great, that was good. I'd much rather see this amazing miracle and Jesus lifted me up and praising my Father. So like in verse 33, they can say, truly you are the Son of God. I want people who knew me before you did go, you are preaching? That is the power of God. You know, they know. Truly you are the Son of God. Being a disciple of Jesus is about being a part of him, swaying with him, attempting not to balance ourselves, but trusting him in the process. And when we sink, allow him to help us up. Because if you don't allow Jesus to help you up, guess what? You'll stop doing. You'll stop doing. And then bitterness sets in. And you stop doing. And then frustration and criticalness steps in. And you stop being. That's what happens. When's the last time you've got out of the nest, gotten out of the boat, and made an effort to be like Jesus in a certain area of your life? When's the last time you soared like an eagle and knew it wasn't your power, your wings that were allowing you to fly? That you could say, it was God. He's transforming me. It's not me, guys. It's really God. There's no way I could have gotten over this bitterness and this attitude and forgiven this person. It was totally God, and this is how he showed it. This is how he did it. This is what he displayed. It was him. It was him. Then that's how your worship increases. But if you don't allow God to move in your life and help you to do what you can do, then life gets predictable and it becomes religious. When was the last time you got out of the boat and felt the hand of God holding you up? And you go, man, that's the hand of God holding me up. As a disciple, there comes a time in our lives that we must allow the help of our Savior. And I just got to wonder, what were the things that they said about Jesus at his funeral? When he passed away, when he died on the cross, what did they say about him? I wonder what Jesus wanted to be shared at his funeral. What did he want to be known for? What did Jesus want people to remember him for? I think, this is a guess, that he wanted them to remember that he was a disciple of his Father in heaven. That he did not his own will, but his Father's will. I think he wants us to know that he was a disciple too. And he wants us to follow him and be transformed by him and join him just like he did in helping others be reconciled to God. As we take communion, I pray that we would remember why Jesus came on this earth. As a body of Christ, we have an opportunity every day and every week to make him known, to be transformed by Jesus, and to follow him and hold him up in our lives. So if you feel like you've been sinking, that's okay. Allow God to lift you back up. Remember the depths of his love and his sacrifice and him dying on the cross Remember his blood. Remember his body. And he did it for you. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your efforts. We thank you that you help us, you guide us, you direct us. And Father, I pray that if anyone in this room is not surrendered to you, that Father, decisions will be made today to give over their life to you, to allow you to guide them. Father, I pray that we would have the courage to follow you and not our own instincts or not our own feelings or emotions and not this world that we see before us. Father, we pray as parents we will inspire our children to follow you. Father, I pray as friends we would inspire our friends and co-workers and neighbors to follow you, to remember you, and remember you through our lives as ambassadors of your Son, Jesus. We love you. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.